My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no greater joy than the joy of knowing that you're saved. The joy of knowing that if the Lord comes back right now, or if my life comes to an end, and knowing that I'm right with God is a joy that is priceless, that you can't even begin to put a value on. I love the words of Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. The Bible tells us that after Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel, that he saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That man just became a Christian. He just had his sins away, and he went back to Ethiopia knowing that he was right with God. This is why Paul could say in Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. This is why in a deep, dark, dank dungeon in Philippi, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You can know this morning, and I can know this morning, that I'm right with God. John said in 1 John 5, verse 13, "These things we write to you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in His name." If you've obeyed the gospel, if you're a child of God, you can know, it's possible to know that you're right with God. This is why David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Friend, the good news is this morning that God Himself wants all men. He wants each one of us, everyone who's ever lived, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He wants that so bad that one of the reasons Jesus is slow in coming is not that God is slow concerning His promises, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants it so bad, He sent His Son to die for us, and He is waiting and wanting men and women to be right with Him. You know, when we think about salvation, were it the case that someone on the street asked you or asked me, "What must I do to be saved?" I think we could spout out. We could tell them the five steps in God's plan of salvation. You've got to hear, you've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, and you must be baptized to be saved. I believe we've nailed that. We're great at telling people, "What must I do to be saved?" But were that same person to ask me or to ask you, "I'm a Christian, what must I do to stay saved?" What would you tell them? If someone said, "I'm a child of God and I want to make sure I go to heaven, what must I do to stay saved?" What would you tell that person? I think sometimes we're so good at remembering God's plan of salvation, so good at spouting out the five steps, that sometimes we neglect what happens after I become a Christian. The work is not all done in the baptism. The work is not all done in obeying the plan of salvation. That's where the work begins. This is where I've got to strive every day to be right with Jesus. I want you to take your trifold, and some of you in the back may not have a trifold. They were distributed a little more freely to the front. So if you don't have one, we'll be making sure that you can follow along as well. But if you have a trifold, I want you to take that, and I want you to write in as we think this morning about what must I do to stay safe. Friend, I want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. And I want every person, God wants every person here to stay saved and to make sure when that great day comes, these wonderful words, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." If such is our desire, what must I do to stay saved? I'd like you to write in under point number one. To stay saved, I must realize that I am in a battle for my eternal soul. Friend, we have got to wake up. We've got to come to grips with the fact that right now, we're on the battlefield. Right now, we're fighting the good fight, and until we say to ourselves, "This day, I've got to do everything possible to fight the battle," then we're not where we need to be. You see, the Scripture says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not physical guns and knives and armor. They're not carnal, but mighty in God for casting down strongholds and arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Yes, we live a fleshly life. We live in a physical, tangible, touchable world, but we do not war according to the flesh. I've got to realize, and you've got to realize, that I am in a spiritual battle for my soul each and every day. And friend, listen carefully. I can promise you right now, the devil is doing everything possible to tempt us to be lost. How do we know that? Think about Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. The sons of God present themselves before God, and Satan also comes, and God says to Satan, "Where have you been?" And you remember his response? From going to and fro and back and forth on the earth. Satan, in that picture, is actively looking for men and women to be lost. And friend, look at the images that are used of Satan in the Bible. You know, when you think of Satan as an active, relentless adversary, think of the pictures that Scripture presents of Satan. Here's the one that does me the most. I think of Genesis chapter 3. What's Satan like? Satan is that serpent in the garden. Friend, if you want to scare me, get a snake. I am scared to death of snakes. I may have told you this, I don't remember, I'll tell you again. We were camping about a year and a half ago in Ardmore at Falls there, and we'd camped down by the river, and there was a little grass snake down there, and I thought, I'm going to catch that snake, and I'm going to show it to the kids. It's about this long, it's green, I know it's a grass snake, and I can get right down to it. Just can't grab it. I know I want to, but I'm so scared of snakes, I just can't grab it. So I finally grab it, and Hannah's right down there. She's wanting to grab it the whole time. And so I finally grab it, and I pick it up, and it begins to slither, and I sling the thing and whop Hannah in the eye. Just about give her a black eye. And then, lo and behold, on top of that, Hannah says, "Dad, get out of the way." And so I get out of the way, and she runs and grabs the snake and starts chasing me with it. Well, that's just the way I am with snakes. Snakes scare me to death. You want to see me hurt myself, get a snake. Now, think about that. That's the picture. The first picture we're introduced to of the devil is he's that sly serpent in the garden. He's that creature in Revelation chapter 12, that ominous dragon. 7 heads, 10 horns. Can you imagine a beast like that? Can you imagine the power that it wields? That's the image Scripture gives. He's that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can you imagine being in the bush and there's you head to head with a lion? Look at the power that's given in that picture. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Friend, we are in a battle and the enemy is as relentless, as evil as you could ever imagine. But here's the good news. The ally, God ourself, is more powerful than the devil. 1 John 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "He that is in you, Christians, is he that is greater than he that is in the world." The good news is, we can overcome through our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. The even better news is, he, Jesus, through death, overcame him by the power of death, which is the devil, and released those who all their lifetime we're subject to bondage. The good news this morning is, yes, we're in a battle, but the enemy has already been defeated by Jesus. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. And the even better news is, if I'll be faithful unto death, I can win the battle against that enemy. I've been given the perfect armor. Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 17, we have that helmet of salvation. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. We've got the belt of truth. We've got the gospel shoes. And above all else, we have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If I will say to myself, young people, listen carefully. If you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to be faithful, you have got to say to yourself, today I'm in a battle for my soul, and I've got to do everything possible to be right with God. Secondly, I'd like you to write on your handout, not only must I realize I'm in a battle for my eternal soul, I've got to determine more than anything else, more than anything in the world, I've got to determine I want to go to heaven. Friend, do you really want to go to heaven? I'm not asking you, do you like the idea of heaven? I'm not asking you, do you think the Bible has some pretty verses about heaven? I'm not asking, do we have some beautiful songs about heaven? I'm asking each of us individually, do you really want to go to heaven? There's nothing more important and nothing of greater value than your eternal soul. There may be a lot of things of value in this world. Maybe you've got a lot of money in the bank account and that's a value to you. Maybe you've got gold. Maybe you've got diamonds. Maybe you've got cars. We all have stuff that's precious to us. But there is nothing more valuable than your eternal soul. Open to Mark chapter 8. I want you to look at the questions of Jesus here. Take your Bible and I want you to see this with me. Jesus illustrates so vividly the value of the soul. The Bible says, for what will it profit a man? What's it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's say that you amass all the wealth in the world, and on the day of judgment you go to hell. What's all that going to count for? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Friend, your soul, Jesus is teaching, our soul is the most important thing in the world. And thus, we must do whatever we can to get to heaven. Do you really want to go to heaven? Have you determined to go there? Oh, think about that beautiful place. You know, I used to think it was the streets of gold. I used to think it was the pearly gates. Or I used to think it was that river of life or the tree of life. Here, I think, is the most beautiful verse about heaven. Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father, who art in heaven. What makes heaven great? It's not the streets of gold. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the river of life. God being in heaven is what makes heaven great. I can be with the God of love. 1 John 4, verse 8. I can be with the God who sent His Son to die for my sins, who has cared for me and you each and every waking day of our life. Don't you want to spend eternity with God? Think about the beauty of that place. Revelation 21, 4, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. All the former things have passed away. Hebrews 4, verse 9, it's a place of rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. It is that place where we're trying to go, that eternal home, not made with hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Oh, how we've got to determine. And here's what we mean by that. You've got to make up your mind. This is a decision you make. You've got to make up your mind more than family, more than friends, more than the pleasures of this life. I want to go to heaven more than anything else. Then I want you to write this in on your handout. Not only must I say to myself, I'm in a battle for my soul every day. Not only must I determine to go to heaven, but then write this in under point number 3. You must live for Jesus Christ every day of your life. Were someone to ask you, what's the greatest thing I could do to make sure I stay saved? The greatest thing you could say is live for Jesus each and every day of your life. Think about the words of Christ. What's Jesus expect of me? Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Christianity is not about what I want or what I get. It's about saying to self, this is no longer about you. You have to deny self and live for Jesus. Think about this picture that's painted. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God, listen, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, isn't that kind of backward? The sacrifices you see in the Old Testament, did they live? No, they were slaughtered at the altar. And yet, I'm to be a living sacrifice. That means that every day I die to self. 1 Corinthians 15:31, and I wait to live to God and live for righteousness. Galatians 2:20 illustrates this. Paul is the perfect example. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Yet it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are we really living for Jesus every day? What's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus was asked by a lawyer, a scribe, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember His answer? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Are you really seeking first the kingdom? Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so I've got to make sure that I am living for Jesus Christ each and every day. Now, as we think about this, I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians 6 with me for just a moment. And I want you to see that this is how I ought to feel about myself. This is not asking too much. This is what God asks of me and you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and I want you to see how we ought to feel and how we ought to think about ourselves as it relates to living for Christ. Friends, if we can ever get ourselves to commit to the mindset found in 1 Corinthians 6, we'll stay saved. Chapter 6, I'd like to look in verses 19 and 20. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" Listen now. "You are not your own." What do you mean? "You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." Watch this. "Which are God's." Whether I realize it or not, when I obeyed the gospel, when I came out of the waters of baptism, I'm no longer about me. I'm living for God. I died to that life, and now my life belongs to God. And so what must I do to be saved? Determine every day, I'm going to live for Christ 100%. But then I want you to write this in on your handout as well. To stay saved, you must avoid sin at all costs. Now, I want you to listen real carefully during this point. You've got to avoid sin, because what sin will cost you is too high. Friends, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages, the salary, the paycheck of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall surely die. Sometimes I think we trivialize sin and we say, yes, sin's bad, but it's not that bad. Listen carefully. If you live in a life of sin and you die a life of sin, you're going to go to hell and burn in the torment forever. Now, do we rejoice in that? Of course not. But friend, it's true. There is a price to be paid for sin, and it means that if I live in it, I'm going to be lost. And then realize this. There's a pleasure to sin, but it's only passing. Hebrews 11:25 says that Moses forsook the passing pleasure of sin. Are we going to say that sin's not any fun? That's not what we're saying. Don't misunderstand that. But friend, it's the passing pleasure. There are two types of pleasures in the Bible. There is a passing pleasure of which, to make it more fun, you've got to up the ante every time. But then there is a lasting pleasure. That's the joy we have in Christ, knowing that we're right with God. Listen carefully. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 13:15, "The way of the transgressor is hard." I can assure you this morning, you want to avoid sin at all costs, because there's no harder life than a life of sin. There's no more difficult life than the life that you find yourself in when you give yourself over to sin. Instead of giving in to sin, we need to be more like Joseph. You remember that great man Joseph? Joseph is in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife is there to tempt him to try to have relations with Joseph. And Joseph runs out of the house, even leaving his outer garment. Joseph fled from sin. Just like 1 Timothy 6:11 says, flee youthful lust. Now let me make it as plain as I can. If this is too plain for you, I guess you can just cover your ears this morning. Friends, we need desperately to realize the horror of sin so that we don't get involved in it. Young people, I want you to listen carefully again. Because these temptations face us many times, here are some you especially need to avoid. There are going to be friends and there are going to be associates of yours. You're going to be at a party maybe, and people are going to say, "Hey, why don't you come over here and drink this beer? Hey, why don't you take a drink of this whiskey? Why don't you drink this mixed drink?" First, you need to know that's not what God wants you to do. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunken with wine, wherein is dissipation." Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise." And here's the best advice. Proverbs 23 verse 29 through 35 says, "Don't even look at it. Don't even go there." Someone says to you, "But it's so much fun." Friend, it may look fun. Let's put it to you in these terms. When you're on your knees in front of the toilet, is it real fun then? When you're behind the wheel of the car and you see the red and blue lights, is it fun then? When you wake up in the morning and it feels like your head's between a vise, is it fun then? You see, people promise you this is fun. God says don't do it. And in reality, it's not fun at all. Another area in which we need to avoid especially is the area of sexual lust. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Planned Parenthood says safety. You want to know what God says? Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I want to make it as clear and as plain as we can this morning. Relations between a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, before marriage is a sin against the God of heaven, and it's a sin against your own soul. Open your Bible with me to Hebrews 13. When we talk about avoiding sin, you have got to avoid sexual lust. Hebrews chapter 13 illustrates in a very graphic way how God feels about this. Marriage is honorable among all, now watch this, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Relations before marriage is against the will of God. Well, some boy or some girl may say to you, but it's just so much fun. We can do that anyway. Listen carefully. 10 months later, when you've been up for the past 5 days with a crying baby who's got colic every night at 3 o'clock, you ask yourself if that's fun then. When your dreams began to fade away because you weren't prepared for that decision, when you did things and you didn't fully think it out just because somebody told you it was fun, can you say to yourself then, boy, this is so much fun? Or do you realize God was right all along? Abstain from fleshly lust. Stay away from drugs. Friend, if you want some of the best advice you can get, don't even get caught up in that. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We need to treat it with respect. We need not put anything in it that's going to harm it. But someone says, oh, you can do a little drugs. You can do a little meth. Everything will be all right. Friend, I looked and I started to put it on the overhead, but I'm afraid it'd be too disgusting. I don't know if you've ever seen people's teeth who've been on meth, but they open their mouth and it looks like Halloween all over again. Somebody put a scary face on their teeth. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. But people like, you say yourself, look at that person and say, boy, that sure looks like fun. That don't look like fun. That looks like it's ruining their body. It's ruining their reputation. Stay away from those things. That's the best advice we can give. If you want to stay saved, avoid sin at all costs because the cost is too high. I'd like you to write in this, and this will be our last point this morning. Under number 5, to stay saved, you must commit yourself to serious Bible study. What's the greatest thing you can do? Listen carefully. I want you to write this down. One of two things will happen. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's that plain. I'll either say to myself, this is God's plan, this is the preventative, I'm going to do what it takes to stay away from sin, and I'm going to study my Bible, or sin's going to say to you, no need for you to read that book. The Bible makes it clear that we must study the Scriptures. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. How we need that insatiable desire to study the Word of God, to grow, and to avoid sin and live for Jesus. I love the words of Psalm 119. I want you to turn there with me. I want you to see this for yourself. Look at Psalm 119. Look at what the Bible says about its ability to help keep sin out of our life and to make sure that we stay saved. I want you to look at Psalm 119, verse 11. The Bible says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Think about the power of that. Here comes the temptation, here comes the sin, and I have the knowledge of God in my heart, and it's there to help me overcome that. It says to me, you know not to do these things. And if I've got a good and honest heart, I'll respond properly. How we need the attitude of those of old. Jeremiah 23 or Job 23 verse 12, Job said, I've treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah had that burning desire in his heart because he was full of the Word of God. Ezra sought to please the Lord. He taught it, he did it, and he proved it in his life. And you remember the example of Timothy. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to search the Scriptures daily. I want you to think personally for a minute. How much have you studied the Bible this week? I want you to stop whatever you're thinking about and just ask yourself that one question. How much have I taken this book and studied it this week? Have you studied it at all? Have you studied it maybe once or twice? Have you studied it every day? Friend, if you want to stay saved, stay in the book. Study it faithfully each and every day. And so, are you sure this morning that you are saved?